I was reading a verse a little while ago. I want to share it with you. 2 Corinthians 12 says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for each and every person that's here. For those that are not, for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that you would watch over and protect them, and bring them back to us. But God, you know my weakness, you know my spirit, and now I've been charged with the responsibility of teaching your word. So God, I pray that in my weakness that you would be made strong this morning, that you would intervene, that you would speak through me, and that you would use your word to touch the lives of each and every person here. Lord, I ask your blessing on this time. I pray that you would be pleased with the worship that's already been offered, with the word that's about to be shared, and with the meeting that we have afterwards. God, our desire is to hear from you, to meet with you, and to enjoy your presence. So I ask that you would do that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 42. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 42. "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Sometimes the truth really hurts. When you're confronted about something that you have done, and there's no denying it, the truth hurts. When you blew it and thought that nobody knew anything about it, then it's discovered, it hurts. When you're confronted about a bad habit, it hurts. When all the arrows point to you, the truth sometimes hurts. When sin is exposed and there's nowhere to go, it hurts. If you are ever out to eat or at a party and you want to get it over with, you want to end this meal as quickly as possible, or you want this party to be over with, talk about sin. Then talk about hell. Maybe you're getting uncomfortable right now hearing this, but you could say, "Jerry, it's okay for you to talk about sin, but let's leave hell out of the conversation. I don't want to hear about that. Quite honestly, I don't want to preach about it. I don't get excited about doing that." But in the passage that we just read, Jesus is telling his listeners, sin is serious and hell is real. Sin is serious and hell is real. We live in a culture that is accustomed to toying with sin and trivializing any idea of hell. Sin's okay, as long as you don't get caught. and hell, we don't need to talk about that. The idea that there would ever be a judgment, that there would ever be a time when God would mete out justice upon man, that's just too extreme. You shouldn't be talking about that. It's too old school. It's too dark ages kind of stuff. Hell is real. And yet you can hear people flippantly tell someone to go to hell. Do you realize what they're saying? I mean, think about that. Do you realize what you're saying? Hell shows us just how much God loves us. Really? Did you hear what I said? Hell shows us how much God really does love us. Sort of sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because what kind of God would execute wrath and judgment and send people to hell? If God is God, and if God is good, then why is there a hell? If God is love, and if God is a loving God, then why is there a hell? If hell is real, and if it is what the Bible says it is, then how in the world does it show us how much God loves us? Well, I want you to think through this with me for a minute. Is it not true that love oftentimes fills you with anger? That love fills you with anger. Does not the intensity of your love bring about anger from time to time? If someone you know and spend time with turned their back on you and walked away and said nasty things about you, you might feel a little pain. If a close friend were to do the same thing to you, you'd probably feel a little worse. But if your spouse walks out and says that they want nothing to do with you, that they never want to see you again, they never want to hear your voice again, chances are you're going to be angry. What the Bible says is that God, in His love, expresses it by never giving thought to being indifferent to sin. God hates sin. Don't be mistaken about that. God hates sin. If a father loves his son, he can never be indifferent to his drug abuse. He will be angry. And not because he doesn't love his son, but because he loves his son with such great passion that that drug that is destroying his life brings about tremendous anger. A surgeon is angry when he has done all he can for his patient and then finds out that it wasn't enough, that the cancer has spread. Surgeon is angry, not at the patient. The surgeon hates cancer. God's anger is not a sudden outburst. It's not an emotional explosion of some type like we pull off. It is a settled opposition to sin and the seriousness of sin. God provided an answer to this in sending His Son to the cross. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Jesus took hell for us. He not only bore our sins, He also took hell for us. And in doing so, the love of God is magnified. Hell shows us just how much God loves us. Someone said this: if you remove the bad news of hell, you gut any significance from the good news of heaven. If you remove the bad news of hell, you gut any significance from the good news of heaven. Now, too often when talking about hell or preaching about hell, we've blown it. Pastors have blown it. Evangelists have blown it. How can anyone speak about hell without passion? I remember when I was in college, there was a guy that came every year at the beginning of the school year at the Christian school. And he would preach sermons that literally would scare the hell out of us. You may have been living a Christian life all your life, but all of a sudden, for some reason, that day, you started to wonder if you were really saved. It's almost like there was a goal, his goal, to see how many people he could get to doubt their salvation. I don't know how anyone can talk about hell with dry eyes. How can we ever expect anyone to ever take seriously what the Bible says about the destiny of our loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, friends, if it is hellfire and damnation that is preached? They know their friends aren't believers. They know that their loved ones aren't believers. So what are you going to do? You're going to hammer them over the head with hellfire and damnation? You can listen to preachers on TV and the radio who seemingly get a kick out of preaching hellfire and brimstone. It's what keeps them going. You do remember that as Jesus came into Jerusalem, he wept over the people. He wept. Do these preachers understand that God does not desire the death of an unrepentant sinner? That's not God's desire. Do they understand that God's desire is that all men repent? Do they not realize that Jesus died for those people? Do they realize that Jesus went to hell for those people so that they don't have to go there? An old-time preacher once said, "A man or a woman needs to trample over the body of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ if they're going to go to hell." The strongest statements about hell in the Bible came from the lips of the one who died so that we would not have to go there. When you read your Bible, you will not hear Jesus talking to sinners about hell. You check that out if you'd like. He doesn't talk to sinners about hell. He didn't do that with the woman at the well. Woman at the well who had been married 5 times and she was now living with a man. He didn't talk to her about hell. It's interesting that Jesus spoke of hell to those who professed to be saints. And he spoke of heaven to those who were prepared to admit that they were sinners. Something is dreadfully wrong when we reverse that in our preaching. Well, that's my introduction. Let's get to our text. Verse 42. It's a warning about causing others to sin. Look at verse 42. "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." I don't know if you agree with me, but that would not be a good day. Wouldn't be a good day for any one of us. You remember that in verse 41, Jesus spoke about the simple act of kindness in giving someone a cup of water. He said it does not go unnoticed. And now in verse 42, he's telling us that an act which endangers the life of a believer who does not go, it does not go unnoticed. Little ones are not just children. He's not talking about just kids here. He's talking about those that are new to the faith. Those that are young Christians. Those that are struggling Christians. Believers of all kinds. The verse says, that if I'm responsible for causing you to sin, to shipwreck your faith, to fall apart in following Jesus, it would be better for me if a large millstone or a weight of some type were put around my neck and I be thrown into the Illinois River. It would be better. Same is true in reverse. If you were to cause me to waver in my faith, to abandon my faith, to say, you know what? Enough. I'm done with this. It would be better for you for a millstone to be tied around your neck and for you to be thrown into the Illinois River. So, sin is serious and hell is real. It's serious stuff, and quite honestly, it's not a pretty picture. What Jesus is saying here is, someone said, you do not be indifferent about the impact that your life has on those who are little ones who follow you. To be the cause of another spiritual shipwreck is so serious an offense that a quick drowning would be preferable to the fate it deserves. You'd be better to drown than face up to what awaits you in hell. Now, here's a warning about causing ourselves to sin. It's pretty clear about the warning to causing someone else to sin. You can understand this. But what about causing ourselves to sin? The thought moves on from causing someone else to stumble in sin to causing ourselves to stumble in sin. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night to go to the kitchen or the bathroom and stumbled through the room because there was no light? It is easy to get tripped up in the dark. It's easy to stumble in the dark. You need a light. I don't have a flashlight next to me on my nightstand, but I do have a phone that has a flashlight. And that thing gets used regularly because I have no idea what's on the floor. So I need to make sure that I know where I'm going. The Bible does that. The Bible brings light to our path. That's why it's important for us to read our Bibles, so that we don't cause ourselves to sin. That's why it's important for us to study the Bible together. The Word of God will shine into our darkness. It will expose the bad things that we don't want to see. And if we're not reading the Bible, if we're not looking into it, if we're not under the preaching and the teaching of it, we're going to find ourselves to be more vulnerable to stumbling and falling. There's a reason why we encourage you to read the Word of God. Your Word shall be a light to my path. That's what it means. So you can see where you're going. Just as verse 42 was a warning to us causing someone else to stumble and fall, verse 43 is a warning to us not to play fast and loose with sin. It's the kind of approach to the Christian life which says, it really doesn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. After all, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So now I can go out and do what I like. No. No, you can't. Not for a moment. Because of the love of God, we have been set free from the tyranny that has gripped us and held us captive. Sin no longer reigns in the believer's life, but it remains in the believer's life. It no longer reigns, it no longer has control, but it does remain. And we need to make sure that we do everything we can to keep that where it needs to be. Sin, don't ever forget that every sin is an inside job. It's not the devil made you do it. It's not because of something that happened in your childhood. It's not because of this or because of that. It's an inside job. It comes from within. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples about clean and unclean in Mark chapter 7. We looked at this a while ago. Mark chapter 7, starting on verse 20, it says, he went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." Did you know that all of that's in you? All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And then James reminded us of the same thing in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James says this, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." It would be so much easier if it came from outside sources. But every sin is an inside job. We understand that, don't we? Sin has, it is no respecter of persons. I hope you agree with that. Let me give you an example. Some of us are more prone to the sin of gluttony than others. Because of COVID, unfortunately, most all of the food buffets have been closed. They no longer exist. You used to be able to go and you would eat things that you would not normally eat if you had to order from a menu. You would have not one appetizer. You would take a look at the whole area that says appetizers. I'll have one of these and three of these and two of these. And then you'd move to the meat area. And you didn't have to pick between ham and steak and chicken. You could have all three. And you know what? You can go back and get some more. It was awesome. Vegetables. Meh. And desserts, not one, but several. I'll take one of these. I've always wondered what key lime pie tastes like, so I'm going to take one of those. And I'm going to take one of these. And oh, they got cookies over here. I'm going to take just a tray with two cookies on it. But then I can go back and get some more. It's interesting. All this talk, Jerry, and I am being enticed, and once church is over, I will be dragged away. Jerry, what are you doing? What are you going to need when you get to the lunch buffet? What are you going to need when you get to the lunch buffet? Hands, right? If you're going to go down the line, you better make sure you have hands, one to hold the plate and the other one to hold the utensil to pick it up and put it on the plate. In order to get to the buffet, you need to know where the restaurant is, so you need eyes. And in order to get from the parking lot to be able to go up and walk the buffet table, you're going to need feet. Okay? You got this? You think you get an idea of where I'm going here? That is why our Sunday school teachers taught us, be careful little eyes, what you see. Be careful little ears, what you ear. Be careful little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Why? For there's a Father up above who's looking down in love. So be careful, be careful, be careful. Your hands need to be under the control of Jesus. Your feet need to be under the control of Jesus. Otherwise, they might take you to a place where you should not go. Solomon talks about this all the time, over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 16, he says this, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way." You think he's serious about what he's saying here? In other words, if you put your feet on the path, you open yourself up to the possibility of all the things that are on that path and the evil, and it becomes an occasion for your eyes to see, your hands to touch, and your feet to take you there. So it's pretty simple. Don't go. Don't go. Jesus is so serious about this that he tells them, to cut and to pluck. That's the title of my sermon this morning. Cut and pluck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Jesus says that if you cannot stop yourself from going, cut one of your feet off. That might hinder you from going. Or if you find that you cannot stop yourself and your eyes are taking a third and a fourth and a fifth look at what you should not be looking at, pluck it out. You know what that might mean today? That today might mean that you go home, you take a sledgehammer to this thing and smash it to smithereens. You say, "Well, Jerry, I use this to do my banking." Yeah, you probably do, and you use it to do more than that. You're not going to do your banking that way anymore. Who says you're done with doing your banking that way? Who says? Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say anything about a hammer and my cell phone in the Bible. You're right. He doesn't. Actually, what Jesus does say is a little more about it. He says to pluck your eye out. So you want to smash your phone or you want to pluck your eye out? Which one is it? It's all about dealing with it immediately and with purpose. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Have you ever thought about that? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, if you are a Christian. That's why I say when we pray, don't pray, "Jesus, be with them." Your body is a temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. He's already with you. And he is right there as you are scrolling through your phone or doing whatever it is you're doing, and he sees firsthand what's going on. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Jesus says that this is so important because we're talking about life and death and heaven and hell. You would be better off to be limping around and know that you're going to the kingdom of God than to be able to dance your way into hell. Either we kill sin or it's going to kill us. And sin needs to be dealt with now. When do we deal with sin? Well, the devil will tell you, "Well, that was a good sermon you heard this morning. Let's take a look at that tomorrow. We'll talk about it tomorrow. We'll bring that subject back up tomorrow." But the Bible's word is always today. Today. If you just had a meeting with your doctor and he tells you that there is a mass in your abdomen, and that they want to do a biopsy on it. We're going to set up an appointment for a biopsy, and the appointment is not until September. Is that quick enough for you? No. You want to go tomorrow. Let's find out what's going on. Let's go tomorrow. In fact, if you can get today, I'm going. Devil says tomorrow. God says today. Your doctor wants it done now because he knows what it's doing to you. It's spreading. He's seen the blood reports. He knows what needs to be done and the urgency with which it needs to be done. As a doctor, you want to remove it as far as you can from your patient, never to come back. But I want to tell you something. That does not even compare to how God feels about sin. It doesn't even come close. Passage serves as a reminder of our need for humility. And that is this. I know that I'm susceptible. I know that this passage could very well be talking about me. You could have put my name at the beginning of it. If you're saying that this is not a problem for you, that you have already dealt with it, then I want to warn you that you may be in more danger than you realize. It's an ongoing way of living. It's a constant surrendering. If you're saying anything like that, be careful. It's a reminder of what Paul said in Romans 7. Paul said this. He said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad I don't want to do, I end up doing. Why? Why is that? Because sin remains in me. We are once again reminded of the fact that although I am in Christ, I am failed, I'm weak, I'm guilty 7 days a week. And then what's cool about it is in Romans 8, Romans 7 tells us that. Romans 7 tells us, I'm failed, I'm weak, I'm guilty 7 days a week. You know what Romans 8 tells us? It tells us that we are loved, saved, and safe 7 days a week. Check it out. What gives? What's going on? We're living the Christian life. That's what this is. This is the Christian life. God's not done with us yet. God's still working in every one of our lives. Don't ever be indifferent to the impact that your life, your words, your example will have on the other people around you. Don't ever be indifferent to that. People are watching. And don't, whatever you do, don't fall into the trap of thinking and saying that you could play fast and loose with sin, thinking that you're above this. Because sin is serious and hell is real. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the clarity of your word, something that we don't often like to talk about, something that may even scare us. Romans 7 is a passage that we don't like to read, but God, we thank you so much for Romans 8, that you've already taken care of it. That for any one of us to end up in hell, we would have to step over the cross and the Savior of the cross. God, may that not be. May it be that each and every one of us live with a heart of gratitude for what you've already done, for your finished work, that we might live in victory, knowing full well that we're going to be tempted, that we're still going to struggle. But God, I ask that you would give us the hatred for sin that you have for it, and that it would cause us to live differently. I ask your blessing on each and every person here today, Lord. I pray that they might take what they've heard about how much you hate sin, and yet how much you love us that you sent your Son to die for us. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for your promises. Thanks for the encouragement from your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.